So over Advent, we're looking at this very familiar verse from the beginning of John's Gospel, which simply says, "The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And this morning is this phrase, "We have seen His glory." You sit down and think about it. It's one of those words that we use very often in church circles. We sing it. It's all through our hymns and our songs. We sing about glory. We talk about it. It's in our prayers. As we read through the Bible, we find this word happening again and again. And so it's good just to stop for a little while and actually ask, well, what's it about? What do we mean when we talk and sing and read of glory? Well, sometimes in the Bible, when the Bible talks about glory and talks about it in terms of people, when the Bible talks about people's glory, it refers to usually their wealth or position. So, for example, Solomon, the king who is superbly wealthy, has great position. Jesus in the Gospels, when he talks about the lilies in the field, simply says that Solomon in all of his glory is not like these. So Solomon has some sort of glory. There is some sort of glory in people, but it's mainly to do with wealth and status. But the glory of God is a different thing. The glory of God refers to His uniqueness, refers to His power, His greatness. And so Timothy will simply talk about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When we're talking about God, this is His supreme glory. It's who He is, it's what He is. And though people cannot see God, there are times when we are given the opportunity to catch a glimpse of His glory. If you read through the Old Testament, there are two big occasions in the history of God's people. The Exodus, when God's people move back from Egypt to the Promised Land. And then there's the exile, when God's people are taken off into exile in Babylon. Two big events. And in both of those events, God's glory is seen. As the children of Israel move through their wilderness wanderings, they're led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, both of which represent the glory of God. They're led by the glory of God in their journeying. And then in exile, the prophet Ezekiel has these amazing visions. If you read through the book of Ezekiel, it's full of these amazing visions which point not just to the misery of how people are living in exile, but point to the glory of the God who has never let them go, who has not abandoned them. In the Old Testament, we're given these glimpses of the glory of God. You move through to the New Testament, and when Jesus is born, we see in Him the very glory of God. When Jesus is born, the shepherds bow out in the field. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around. They're terrified. And John, in that little verse from John's Gospel, simply says, "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father." The glory of God refers to who God is. It's not what He has, what He has gathered up that might point to our glory. It is who God is. The passage that Angus read for us, which we call the Magnificat, it's Mary simply responding. Mary has been told that she will have a baby. This will be God's Son. And then she's doubting a little bit, so God says, "Well, go and see your cousin Elizabeth." Elizabeth's really past having children, but she will have a child. And Mary goes and sees Elizabeth, and it's true. And in response to who God is and what he is doing, Mary sings this wonderful song of praise. She will have a son, the Son of the Most High. And her response is simply the start of that song, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Now, no one gave God his glory. God was glorious in himself. He wasn't sitting waiting there for somebody to come along and give him glory. God in himself has that glory. Jesus didn't have to wait until someone passed that glory on to him. God in his glory was always there. So when we speak about giving glory to God or glorifying God, we need to realize that God isn't dependent on us for his glory. Even without us, God is still glorious, because that's who he is. That's what he is. So to glorify God, to give God glory, is in some way to show his glory, is in some way to make God look good to those around us, so that as they see us, they see something of God's glory, of God's greatness, of God's goodness. That's how we glorify God. That's how we give him glory. And so we can sing with Mary, "My soul glorifies the Lord." And as you read down through the rest of that Magnificat, it's all about two things: who God is and what God has done. My soul glorifies the Lord. And it points to God. What most of us struggle with remembering much of the catechism, but I think most of us get the first one. What's man's chief end? Man's chief end is to see. Just got the rest of them to learn now, but we're getting there. We're getting there. We've got the first one. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. That's what we're here for. To point to the glory of God and to enjoy him. John the Baptist knew about it. People were following John around. John was good to listen to. John drew the crowds. John was doing things that people appreciated. There were crowds following him asking, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the greatest one? Are you a prophet that's come back in some way? Who are you?" And John would simply say, "No, hang on. I'm not that one. Let me point you to Jesus. Let me point you to his glory, to his greatness, to his goodness. Let me glorify Jesus." That was John's ministry, to glorify Jesus. Through his life, his witness, to help others to see and to know the glory of Jesus. And to do that, well, our words and our lives need to match up. And sadly, sometimes they don't do that. Sadly, sometimes we talk about praising God and glorifying God and giving God the glory, and then our lives say it's something totally different. And it's only when our words and our lives really match up that we will truly glorify God and give him the glory. Mary's words gave glory to God. But much more than her words, as you read through the Gospels, you see a life lived in obedience. You see a life lived in devotion to Jesus Christ. You see a life where words and life are joined up, match perfectly to glorify God. Jesus was to say the same thing. He talked about a light not being hidden away. A light is there not to be hidden underneath a cupboard or a bed. A city that's on a hill not to be hidden away. And Jesus says in the same way, "Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. It's about glorifying God. It's the way we live. Letting our good deeds so shine out that everyone praises God. Not us, but God in his glory. How do we live? Do our lives glorify God? Jesus' birth was surrounded by glory. The worship, the angels, these magi coming on this long distance to worship and praise him and bring their gifts. But it wasn't just his birth. His life, his miracles revealed his glory. Remember his first miracle at that wedding in Cana, where he changes water into wine? And John in his gospel simply says, this, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory. Not just his birth, but his whole life. Revealing his glory. Revealing who he is and what he has done. But the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, is seen most of all in his cross. Jesus went to the cross not as a defeated man, but as the conqueror of sin, as the Savior of the world. And his resurrection was the living proof of his glory. And so we sing these words. Mild he lays his glory by. Prepared to set his glory to one side, to die on this cross. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Jesus reveals his glory not just in the manger, not just in his life and his miraculous signs, but also in his death. And so we sing. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to this newborn king because of who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. Because of this, because of the cross, there is a future glory promised to all God's people. There is a glory promised to us as we share in the glory with which Jesus will return. And the return of Jesus is one of our Advent themes. The Bible is as clear and certain about the fact that Jesus will return as it is about the fact that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. And a future glory awaits. And Jesus invites us to be ready so that we too may share in that glory. May God give us the grace to glorify him in our lives day by day. Wherever it is that God has placed you, whoever you're alongside, may God give you the grace to glorify him there so that people will praise your Father in heaven. And may God give us the grace to be ready so that when he comes again, we may share in his glory. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we have confessed our sinfulness. We confess that our lives often do not give you glory. Forgive us. And so work in us by your Holy Spirit, that not only do we have that glimpse of your glory, but in us and through us, you would be so glorified that others turn to praise their Father in heaven. And this we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.